This, you notice that underneath the screen that's showing the lyrics, you'll also see something to the right that's a little yellow button, and it says worship lyrics. And we've been putting those up ahead of time so that you can follow along with us. It doesn't actually go to a pop-up screen, so you can hit the little X and it'll go right out. Again, this is Pastor J.D. Hatfield of the Riverside Christian Fellowship in Hernando, Florida. And we've been in the book of 2 Corinthians now. Last week, we were in verse 7 and 6, and this week we'll be in verse 8. And if you have your Bibles with me, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. We're going to focus just on verse 8 today. And an important message, again, providentially fits right with where we are in society today. And we'll call this message, "We Despaired of Life Itself." This was the Apostle Paul. This is a lesson for all of us. He was at the bottom of the well and he found Jesus. We despaired of life itself. If you would turn in your Bible again, I'll start reading in verse 3. "We despaired of life itself." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken." Remember last week's message. "For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not wish you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we've set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Father, take this word. Use this vessel. Soften our hearts. Make us more like Jesus, for it is in His name we pray. Amen." So if you're standing, I guess you can sit. Normally in our church, I say stand for the reading of the word. And here we are now hearing His word. And Paul has been thanking God and explaining how God comforts His people. That was verse 3 through 7. And again, now we're in verse 8. And Paul's going to thank God and give a personal example of how He delivers His people in verse 8 to 11. And the first thing he starts out with, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware." Paul wants to make sure they're aware of something, aware of his afflictions. Why does he do that? Because he wants to make sure they understand the sufficiency of God's comfort and the awesomeness, the greatness of His delivering power. You see, he's giving himself as an example. If you remember last week, if you remember the context of 2 Corinthians, he's coming against these super apostles who are self-appointed and not really anointed by God. Paul even calls them messengers of Satan, deceitful workers, disguising themselves. They might have thought that they were good, but they were not. They were deceived. And Paul's using his own life where they were saying, "Look at Paul, he suffers. He's in jail all the time. He changes his mind. He says he's going to come here, then he doesn't come here. Sometimes he's angry, sometimes he's not. What's up with this guy? He must not have a faith. He doesn't even charge. We know what this is worth. We charge silly things." And Paul uses his own life as an example, saying that not only are true apostles born in suffering through the will of God, but also true disciples. And he wants to help us discern, and he wants them to know exactly how bad it was for him. He calls it a deadly peril. He says we're so utterly burdened beyond our strength. Read it slow. So utterly burdened beyond our strength. We despaired of life itself. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. But he's continuing what he said in verse 7, that what he has hoped for, he is fully confident that they should hope in. He says, "My hope for you, remember last week, is unshaken because I know what God has done. I've experienced it, and so will you." He knows this. He's experienced the depth of the comfort and the power of God's deliverance for his own person's self. And now he's further relating that experience to them as an example. He had learned something, and he wanted them to learn something. And God wants you to learn something about this. You might be, again, all the way at the bottom of the well, and God is there, and he's building your faith, even when you feel like, maybe especially if you feel like you've been failing. It's about him. We say that all the time, don't we? Oh, it's about God. It's not about me. Here's the proving ground. When it feels like it's all about you, ups, downs, and all around you, and Paul was so bad, it says he despaired of life itself. What does that mean? Well, let's continue on. But if they could understand how bad it was for Paul, and yet how God encouraged him. Remember we said what comfort is? It's this fortification. It's this strengthening in the faith sense, this encouragement. Maybe not getting you out of the situation, but bowing the knee to God even in the situation, even when you don't get out of the situation, even when the situation gets more difficult with less strength. Paul serves as a supreme example. He's the apostle. They were saying he wasn't, but he's showing that he was. And not that he's so great and we're not. That's not the issue. He's trying to say, not about me, but about ye. That you can expect this. Well, how come it's not happening? Well, let's talk a little more. God strengthened his faith. He brought him through. He encouraged him. And that should inspire them to have a confident trust in God, no matter how bad their own circumstances are or how bad they may get, no matter how bad what's going on in society, what's going on with social distancing, what's going on with I can't hug my babies. I can't see anyone. I've been told I have to stay inside. When is this going to end? When's my check going to get here? Whatever it may be, I'm running out of supplies. No matter how bad it may get, God will be there for you. And Paul thinks if they understand how he was suffering, they might better understand his actions, about how he was being chased, and he went from one place to the other and all that, and he'll start talking about that later. But now let's look at these phrases here. It says, brothers. And so what he obviously means is that it's only about men, or it's only about certain people, or people over 6 feet tall, or people under 5 feet tall. Or you know it's not that, right? I'm using a ridiculous example, but I don't want you to choke on the hors d'oeuvres and say, well, he says brothers. Let me tell you, the plural Greek word adelphoi here can refer to a group of men or a group of men or women. He's obviously addressing the family of God. So when it says brethren or brothers, realize he's talking about all those who are Christians. We are a family of God. Now it says, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, people, today, 21st century. Again, this is such a 21st century message from a first century teacher. Oh, this ancient Near Eastern literature, so relevant for today. Can anybody deny that? They can, but they'd be wrong. He says, we don't want you to be unaware of the afflictions we experience in Asia. And remember, we've talked about afflictions being this pressure in whatever area of your life. It wasn't just because Paul was undergoing persecution. It was also what was going on in the Corinthian church and lots of other things. And you can really fill in the blank there. If you're suffering something because you're a Christian that you wouldn't suffer if you weren't a Christian, that's affliction. And sometimes you may not even be doing it in a Christianly way, but yet you're suffering, and this still applies to you. The afflictions we experienced in Asia. Now, this probably happened to him in Ephesus, possibly Lystra or Troas, but probably Ephesus. And it probably happened recently, like before, between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And if you look at verses 8 and 9, it reveals it was a life-threatening situation. Again, verse 9, he says, we felt we had received the sentence of death. He says, we despaired of life itself. He talks about, in verse 10, a deadly peril. We don't know exactly what it was, though. The text doesn't say. Now, it might have been something from his list in chapter 11. If you read chapter 11, verse 23 through 27, you'll see this incredible list where he was stoned, he was beaten, he was left for dead, and all that. In Lystra, which is in Asia, so it might have been that. Timing's a little off there, but Acts 14, 19, it says they stoned him, and they left him for dead, which means he was dead, folks. And then when the disciples gathered around him, he got back up and ran right back in. So it might have been that. One of the other plots against his life. You know, there was people that were chasing him that said, we're not even going to eat. How about that for a diet plan? Until we get him. Maybe it was one of those plots. Maybe it was some physical malady. You don't really know. But the Corinthians probably did have some knowledge of it. So they might not have been ignorant of the nature of his affliction, but they were ignorant of the intensity of it. We read through these things that Paul went through, especially when we leave these big lists, and we think, wow, that's incredible and all that. We think it doesn't apply to us. We think, well, you know, we're not doing that, or, you know, he got through it. You just read it real quick, and oh yeah, he did that. And sometimes, like, with a mother, and she has two toddlers, and people say, oh, it's so difficult, and the guy comes home and says, yeah, I know, you know, it's tough and all that, because he's going through his day, and you're going through your day, and you know, we're at church and someone says, oh man, it's just so tough. And I know how tough it is. I've experienced it. Wow. Moms. Most important and hardest job in the world. Whoo, and dads? Join in. You know, Luther said that the man's supposed to be changing their diapers. Oh boy. Pastor JD at voiceofvision.org. Or riversidechristianfellowship@gmail.com. Anyway, we don't know what it was. Paul was teaching them. They didn't realize the intensity of it, and he needs to do that, and you need to get in here as we look at this and understand what he means when he says, we despaired of life itself. Because if you understand that, you'll know that no matter how far down you go, Paul has been there, and more importantly, Jesus has been there and is ready to lift you back up. Doesn't mean necessarily getting you out of the situation. It means changing your perspective of the situation, knowing what God's doing, and having him bring you comfort and being there with you. Now it says here again, verse 8, we were so utterly burdened. Paul's saying that it's unbearable. Unbearable. The weight had him pinned down. That's the picture that's being drawn here. Pinned down. And the pressure was so much that he was crushed to the point of, yes, depression. He was crushed to the point of depression. That's the picture he's painting. Again, read it slow and think of the situation. Think of someone you love coming to you. Oh, it was so bad. It was utter chaos. It was catastrophe. There was so much of a burden, there's nothing I could do. I can't lift that, let alone up a stairs, let alone with someone barking at me. We were so utterly burdened. And then he adds, beyond our strength. Beyond our strength. Now, you think of the Apostle Paul, and that's why God is using him as the example here. He was learning some things, and he already was some things. He was what you think he was, the Apostle Paul. He was a man of great mental and emotional strength. This wasn't an unstable man. This was a very stable man. This was a strong man. This was a man that was used greatly by God. And had an incredible moral character and an intensity and a toughness. If anybody in the history of the Christian church was tough, it's the Apostle Paul. So now enter in, think about what we're talking about here. He had this great mental and emotional strength. He was no reed shaken by the wind, remember that? Remember, is it Luke 7, Matthew 11, where they talk about John the Baptist and Jesus goes, you think he's a reed shaken by the wind? But I tell you, there's been no one that's greater than him that's been born of men. Yet when he got isolated from the people of God, and he was in prison for those 2 years, he started doubting what he knew in his heart when he was before he was even born. Remember? He kicked when he saw, when he sensed Jesus' presence. His mother was filled with the Holy Spirit. If anybody knew who Jesus was, it was John the Baptist. And yet, am I giving you a little extra message here? But we can't come to church. Welcome to what we're doing is church right now. It's not fully church, but when we get back together, all the buildings in America should be full all over the world, praising the Lord Jesus. But just like John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul was full of strength. But he said, this is beyond our strength. God put him in a position that only God could deliver him. The situation seemed so terrible, there was no possibility of human survival. That's why I tend to think it might be Acts 14:19. Again, the timing might be a little off there, but when they stoned people, they dropped a big stone on your sternum, cracked it, threw you up against the wall, and then threw stones at you. And when it says they left him for dead, he was dead. So he's thinking, this is it. But here's the thing about Paul. It could have been any number of situations that are like that. Whatever which one he's describing, it was beyond Paul's power to endure it if he was left to himself. Want us to do a little work here, because I'm sure you've heard it said that God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true. this example shows that it's not true. The very person that said what people think said in 1 Corinthians, he seems to be contradicting in 2 Corinthians, but he's not. Again, it's a misapplication. God will never give you more than you can handle. I understand people trying to encourage people with that, but that's false encouragement. That's a false word. That's not the word. Where do people get that from? 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm not mad at you. I'm saying if you're doing it, don't do it anymore. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. It's talking about being tempted to sin. The text says tempted, not burdened. God doesn't allow temptation to sin that are more than you can handle. It's so bad, I'm so utterly burdened, I just have to get drunk. It's so bad, it's so hard, I just have to sleep with some person that's not my wife. It's so bad, it's so hard, all the kids are doing it, so I've just got to do the, whatever it is. There's no temptation that's that strong, or you have to sin. None. But he does allow situations that are more than you can handle, so that you rely on him. In this very text, in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, when Paul says that he was burdened beyond his strength, he's saying his situation was more than he could handle. Ding, right there. So, what? Harmonize the two. We're going to look at another one here in a little bit. Because Paul says he was crushed, and later he says, I'm not crushed. What gives? Paul was learning something we all need to learn. God does give you more than you can handle. So Paul's not contradicting what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13, but people contradict 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9 when they say that God will never give you more than they can handle. Because Paul's describing exactly that. That's the point. If you've got more than you can handle, God can handle it. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. A God-given situation that was more than Paul could handle, that's exactly what he's describing. Don't shortchange God. Give him the battle. And here we are, the sermon title, that we despaired of life itself. Paul lived with the awareness that he could die at any time. He was already like, well, you know, I'm dead man walking. But he was dead to the world and alive to God, amen. Now, he had been and would be in many life-threatening situations. But this particular situation, whatever it was, made him think that his death was very near and a soon certainty. He was saying that there was no way out. You been there? No way out. I think of the Israelites or the Hebrews at Pi-Hahiroth. They'd come around the Sinai Peninsula, gone past a certain area, and God said, come back. And they came to an area where there's mountain on one side, Egyptians on the other side, and a sea in front of them. There was no way out. But they went through, amen. But it was more than that for Paul. There wasn't just no way out. He began to give up. Oh, you can't say that. Oh, we're victorious. We're overcomers. Really? Welcome to Riverside Christian Fellowship. Welcome to 2 Corinthians and Paul's real life. Paul's not only saying that he felt like he was going to die, he says that in verse 9. We indeed thought we had received the sentence of death. He's saying that he felt like he wanted to die. Moses was that way. Elijah was that way. John the Baptist is like, is this Jesus or are we waiting on somebody else? What about you? I'm not trying to get you to say, well, yeah, I felt like taking my own life and all. No, no, no. Just realize something here. There are situations that come to people that you say, I'm at a loss. Not only do I have, there's nothing I can do. That's supplication. You have nothing in your hand. But I can't do this. He's not just saying that he felt like he was going to die, but he was beginning to feel like he wanted to die. It wasn't just, I won't make it out of this. It was also, I won't be able to go on like this. And even more so, it was, I don't want to go on like this. Now do you hear me? He was mentally and physically overwhelmed and worn out, feeling like he was going to lose the battle, and his will to live was gone. Of course, that's not the end of the story. But he had no hope that he was going to live, and he had no hope that he wanted to live. Paul had been breaking down, and now he was fully broken. That's the picture he's trying to describe to you. He felt like he was not only in danger of sinking, but that he was going down for the last time. I felt that way. Maybe you felt that way too. Maybe you're feeling that way right now. Maybe it's not just one thing, but the whole mess of things that are weighing you down, crushing on top of you, making you feel overwhelmed, like there's no way that you can escape, and no way you'll make it out of this. I've had many people tell me things like this, or marital difficulties, job issues, problems with the family, fighting among friends, trouble dealing with all sorts of things, and sometimes all these things all at once. What's wrong? I don't know. It's everything. You just can't stand it. And you're trying to be a Christian about it all, and you know what? It feels like being a Christian just seems to make things harder sometimes. I'll say it. Read the Psalms. It says it. You love Jesus, but you got nothing left in your gas tank. Maybe that's the best illustration I can give. You love Jesus. You want to make it there, but there's no gas left. But that's why Paul, explaining this the way he is to us, is so helpful and hopeful for us. I know it is for me. I hope it is for you. Again, we don't know exactly what his situation was, but we know he was suffering as a Christian. And so I think it's perfectly legitimate to apply your situation to his situation in a sense. What I mean to say is that you can come to victory by applying the same principles by which Paul came to victory. Victory? What are you talking about here? Paul's contradicting himself. You might wonder how he can say one thing in 2 Corinthians 1:8, and yet he seems to say the opposite in 2 Corinthians 4:8. Here in chapter 1, he says, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." But in chapter 4, maybe you even sing it, he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair." Remember, he said, we despaired of life itself, and the picture is we're crushed. And yet he says in chapter 4, we're not crushed. We're not despairing. We're saying you should never despair and all these things. Well, how does that fit with what the... how does it? Is this a contradiction? No. It's the opposite. It's a confirmation. You see, Paul's relating how bad it was in chapter 1 and how God comforted and delivered him. And then in chapter 4, he's relating how his faith has been strengthened and his trust made complete. See, now these things could happen, but he knows the depth of this comfort, this incredible delivering power, even if it's by death. Turn down your volume, I guess. But Paul's not. He's turning up the volume. He says, I'm going to tell you how bad it can possibly get. Have you even been to this place? And even if you have, God is there. Woo! I find great encouragement and strength. His trust was made complete. He said, because remember what he's saying. He's not just saying, I felt like we were going to die. He's saying, I want to die. Now he's not saying that. Now in Philippians, you'll see him write. And it's around the same time, maybe a little after, maybe just a little before. He says, for me to live with Christ, to die is gain. He goes, I think I'd rather be with Jesus. But I know that Jesus wants me down here serving you. So I'll remain. Everybody thinks they want to be a hero and die a martyr's death. You need to live a martyr's life. I don't know how it can happen. See, true apostles go to the bottom of the well. It's not that people are so high they can't be brought low. It's that they've been to the bottom and they met God there and now they can tell others in a reality, not just words. Again, he's relating how his trust was made complete through this life-threatening experience where Paul had sunk to the utter depths of despair. He learned the incredible depth of God's comfort and the power of his deliverance. And that's what he wants to convey to the Corinthians so that they will learn the lesson too. And you too. Because you think, I just hope I never get in that situation. If God puts you in that situation, one of the reasons is that he can show you himself and also that you can show others himself. What if you're at the bottom of the well and all the saints are actually there? Paul's all, instead of congratulating yourself, we never suffer this, that, and the other thing, and everybody's up here, you know, come on. Where do you think Jesus is? I could take the camera now and point it at the cross. Think. Think. Those of you that have ears to hear, hear. Paul's showing the difference between him and the false apostles. The super apostles that Paul was calling them, mocking them, were saying that Paul's suffering was from a lack of faith. But again, it's the exact opposite. Paul's demonstrating that it's actually a mark of faith. A demonstration of authenticity and authority. Two different words. Authenticity and authority. You see, a true apostle is not someone who's so high he can't be brought low. A true apostle has been to the depths and yet knows God in it and through it. They can speak truly of the sufficiency of God's comfort, the power of God's deliverance, the reality of God's goodness, and God's worth. They've experienced it. And now you, when you go through the depths, and yet your faith is strengthened, your trust is made complete, you will not be an apostle. But you will be able to truthfully speak of God's comfort, God's deliverance, God's goodness, and God's goodness. Why? Because you've experienced it. There have been times in my life where I have despaired of life, and I found Jesus there to strengthen and comfort me when I wasn't following Jesus very well. I've got a letter from 1992 that I handwrote that I'd be willing to show anybody that says exactly that, because I thought I was going to take my life. But instead, Jesus took my life. Then years later, through a heart attack, through a stroke, through threats and all these other things, I've grown to know that when we think we've got nothing, there God is. Sometimes you've got to have nothing so you know that God's all you need. Heavenly Father, there are people out there now that are experiencing the depth of the well, at least as far as they've ever been down. And the fear and guilt, anger, suspicion, bitterness, chaos, calamity, catastrophe, whatever they're going through or may go through or are fearful that they will go through, that no matter how far down they go, you will be there for them to strengthen them. Strengthen their faith. Help them to understand that. Help them to see, no matter how far they... Because as far as Paul was down, your Son, our Savior, the Lord, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? We know He was saying it for our sake. He was at the bottom of the well, and He rose again. And no matter how far down we go, because we are in Your hands, You will lift us up. And we'll feel Your heart. We look forward to You, Lord, coming again to fully rescue us. But in the meantime, we know we will be delivered through all deadly peril, even if it means we must die. Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Thank You, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.